I'm sure you're looking forward to being back to meeting in person, as am I, and to be able to sing those wonderful hymns together as a choir one day. So we look forward to that. But yeah, thank you for inviting me, and it's great to see everybody online here, and even those with the families online. That's wonderful to see. Thank you for your prayers for Ruth and I, and for the work that's going on in the ports of Vancouver. We thank God at Lighthouse for Park Crest and all the support that we do get from your assembly, and your prayers for us is greatly appreciated. The ports are still open to us for visiting the ships. At the beginning, Transport Canada put us in the same category as dock workers, so that we have access to the ships that has never stopped. For a while there, we stopped going into the ships and were just working on the deck of the ship, and still had many wonderful conversations. For the past month or two, I've started going back into the ships when they allow me to. Some will not allow me to, and they always come out and apologize that I'm not allowed to go in because of company rules. But we still have many great opportunities to share the word, and the Lord is working. I would like to say that there is a greater interest from a greater number or greater percentage of the sailors, but I can't say that. There are still many, all they want is life to get back to normal. And I say to them, yeah, so do I. But unfortunately, normal does not include God. And they would agree with me. I said, you know, I'm praying that things will get back to, we get past this COVID, but that people will have a greater interest in God. But as before, there are always people that are interested in the Word of God. God is working in their hearts. And we see many divine meetings, and it's exciting when you are able to share the gospel with them. I was on a ship there last week, or I was on many, but on one particular one, and I was speaking with a number of people in the mess room. And as they came through, I would be speaking to different ones. And the mess man was always kind of in the background, and I knew he was listening. And finally, after an hour or so, the men had all kind of gone back to work or gone to rest, and he was still there. And so I just was able to engage him in a conversation. And we got talking about, you know, what happens after we take our last breath. And I asked him, you know, do you ever consider this? And he said to me, I think about it all the time. I said, wouldn't it be great if you had a ticket to heaven? Wouldn't it be great if you had a legitimate ticket to heaven, a real one? Wouldn't it be nice to know for sure that after you take your final breath, you're going to be with the Lord in heaven? He said, that would be great. I said, I have that. I have a ticket to heaven. And I gave him a Gospel of John, and we were able to look through many verses together. And he was just drinking it in. And I pray that he will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will put his trust in God's word and know that he has eternal life. But we have so many great opportunities to share. Not on board every ship, but on board many of them, we have definitely divine meetings. But on all of them, we will leave the scriptures for them. There are not many crew coming to the seafarer centers. I would say we're down around 10-15%. I know in Fraser, Surrey, it's been like 3 weeks now. The last time a crew came, Ruth and I just had a fabulous time with them. They wanted to come early. We opened up the center early, and we opened at about 4 o'clock, and the captain and I think there was 15 other of his crew came. And we just had a fabulous time with them. They played all the games. It was a loud evening as they played the different games. We sang with them. Ruth was brought her guitar and was singing with them. We had them singing their national anthem. We shared the gospel with them. And later, one of them messaged me and said, "Thank you so much for such a wonderful evening, but thank you most of all for hearing the word of God." And so it was a great encouragement to us, of course. And before the evening, I had said, you know, we will go and pick up some burgers for you if that's what you would like, or some pizza. Well, in the end, they said, well, we'll take them back to the ship, so could we get them just before we go back? And so around 9 o'clock, or maybe a little bit before it was, they said, okay, maybe we could get some burgers. So I said, how many would you like? And because Burger King is close to the center at Fraser, Surrey, I always suggest they buy the Whopper, which is a very good price for them, especially when you convert it to U.S. dollars, it's even better. And so Ruth ended up picking up 38 Whoppers. And as she's going through the drive-thru, she orders 38, and there's silence. And they say, how many was that? 38. So anyways, it was just a great opportunity, and they were so appreciative of the center there. And so thousands upon thousands, countless thousands, have come through the centers in the last 35-plus years, and they have heard the Word of God. And I can't think of any other opportunity that has just been like that. And I'm just praying that they will soon be coming back again, and that the Lord would draw them to us. And I ask for you to pray with us for this. There's many distractions. They can get Wi-Fi on board now. They can get Wi-Fi, of course, at all the restaurants or coffee shops that are closer, maybe even than the center. But I just would pray that the Lord would bring them back to us. We are always looking at different ways to help serve them, but it's the Lord that will bring them back. So please pray that they would come back again, and they'd be able to hear the Word of God and be blessed by it. The U.S. ports, many of them are now vaccinating sailors. And I know that as of last Monday, I think it was, the U.S. has vaccinated over 5,000 sailors already. And as they come into the ports, they are either coming on the ship or to the gangway. A few of them are coming to seafarer centers, and they are offering them the Johnson & Johnson, which, of course, is just the one jab, which is perfect for sailors. And this gets it behind them and allows them to have the vaccine and keep on going. Many that are signing off, when they get home, especially in some countries, I don't know how easy it is for them that it will be to get the vaccine. I think of a country like Myanmar right now. They're not going to get any help from the government right now because the country is in such a mess. So I'm very glad to hear that the U.S. and Canada is talking about it, that we will be able to vaccinate the sailors, which will allow them to travel freely. And also we pray that it will soon allow them shore leave. Transport Canada has allowed them shore leave. Only for a few months there in the past year and a bit have they not been allowed shore leave. But Transport Canada has been very good to them, allowing them to go to a doctor or to a pharmacy or to a seafarer's ministry. So we're very thankful for that. But still, most companies and captains are not allowing it. And that's what's holding the men up right now. And even some of them will tell me they've had the vaccine in the U.S., I asked the chief officer, the captain, I said, if you've had the vaccine and I've had the vaccine, what's stopping you from coming to the Seafarer Center? We are practicing tight COVID rules. So what is stopping you? Well, it's a company command, and these are worldwide commands. And I say, you know, well, I know you can't come this time, but hopefully when you come back again in a month or two, you will be allowed to come ashore. And they agree with that. They're eager to get ashore. Some of them still have been on 7-8 months on board without touching land. It's just prison is all it is there. It's just hardworking prison. And more are being able to do the crew change properly at the end of their contracts. But about a month ago, I met a captain who told me he had been on for 14 months. And now he was signing off in Vancouver here because Transport Canada will not allow them to continue if they have any crew that have been on longer than 11 months now. So they all kind of know that, and so they make arrangements. Other than that, there are good companies out there, and there are not so good companies out there. And so the good companies will work hard for their crew. The companies that are not so good, they're looking just only at the bottom line, and they don't care how their crew are abused by this. But anyways, there's less and less extended contracts now, and so things are getting a little bit more back to normal with that. But we do continue to ask for your prayers. Our ministry is about praying, sowing the seed, and continuing to pray. So we do thank you for your prayers. As Andrew mentioned, and I think you maybe would have read there, I want to take a look at Psalm 119. the longest chapter in the Bible, I would have to say I did not know that much about it. Of course, I've read it many times over the years, but I hadn't really picked up too much on it, unfortunately. But Psalm 119 is the psalmist's meditations on the excellencies of the Word of God, his love for the Word of God. Not just to know the Word of God intellectually, but as we meditate, to know the mind of God. Not just rules, but to know him. This psalm affirms not only the character of the scriptures, but it affirms that God's word is a window into the very character of God himself. Its prominent theme is the truth that the word of God is all sufficient. It is complete. It is exhaustive. And we have it here. And I'm not speaking on this subject. I'm not speaking on this chapter because I think I'm qualified, but only because I enjoyed it so much. And I hope that I just am able to share with you a little bit that will cause you to dig a little deeper yourself. Thomas Manton, a Puritan preacher and writer, wrote a 3-volume work on Psalm 119 with a total of 1,677 pages. There are 190 chapters in his work, more than one chapter for each verse. As you can see, I will just be scratching the surface today for you to dig a little into yourself. Let's read from it. Psalm 119, and we're just going to read a few verses here, reading from verse 1. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I don't have time today to read the whole chapter, but it certainly is worth reading. Some would say that the psalmist did not just sit down and write this all at one time, but it is a collection of his thoughts on the word of God, learned by a lifetime of experiences with the word of God. Maybe like a diary, his problems, trials, wins, anxiety, etc. He has recorded them here. When I read this, I envision the psalmist standing at the door of the Word of God and enthusiastically telling people, come and see. I have found the answer. No, don't just peer in from the outside. Come in and see for yourself. Explore it. Don't take my word for it. Come and live it yourself. This psalm here brings all the psalmist's love, admiration, and appreciation for the Word of God together beautifully. They said that William Wilberforce and David Livingstone had memorized this psalm. And if you grew up in Sunday school, you've probably learned some of the verses from this very psalm. It is so deep, yet holds gems at every level, like peeling back an onion. It holds such simple truth, but has so much depth. It lists many problems that we face, but still only has one answer. It talks about God's judgment. It talks about good judgment. It talks about how do we cleanse our ways, direction in life, the value of affliction, wisdom, trouble and anguish, breaking the cords of the wicked, being persecuted wrongfully, people telling lies about you, enemies trying to trap you, about reproach, about our covetousness, about worthless things, about salvation when I stray. It talks about our hope, about heavy hearts, about blessings, our safety, praise, oppression. It talks about double-mindedness. It talks about lying. And when we cry, save me. The answer? The Word of God. It knits them all together in a beautiful way. And if you can relate to any of these issues that I mentioned above, you can dig into this and find what the psalmist found. I'm sure you know this verse here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I will be, and have been trying to call this, the Word of God, instead of the Holy Bible. I'm trying to remind myself to realize that this is not just a book, but what we have here is the living and powerful Word of God himself. Meditate on that. That this is the word of the Creator, the everlasting Creator. These are his words himself. A saying I copied about verse 11, which is, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against thee. This is a quote that I wrote down here, and I think it's worth remembering. The best thing, thy word, in the best place have I hid in my heart for the best of purposes, that I might not sin against thee. Let me say that again. The best thing, thy word, in the best place have I hid in my heart for the best of purposes, that I might not sin against thee. I think that's one there that I need to memorize and be continually reminding myself of. Since sin breaks our fellowship with God, it robs us of all his blessings. We need to run away as fast and far as possible from sin. And yet the truth is, we gullibly go along with it, being led astray with cheap trinkets that don't last. I love reading Psalm 51. If my heart is cold, I go to Psalm 51. It de-escalates the problems around me, and it reminds me how much God loves me. And it softens my heart for the Lord to use me. You know, as we listen to the news around us, and as we see the events happening around us, oh, it brings out a lot of sin in me. It hardens my heart. But when I read the Word of God, it softens my heart. It turns me back to Him. This psalm is a personal prayer. In it, we hear the psalmist's honest words when what God says really takes hold of him. We hear someone speaking to the God who speaks, from someone who needs the God who speaks, someone who loves the God who speaks. As we read and meditate on this chapter, pray that God would do what it says in verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. We can have a beautiful love relationship, and as we
is really frozen up for other people.
We see how much God loves us. It is sitting at his knock with delight, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We are reminded of God's blessings and how to get it. Psalm 19, verse 7 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." As I read through this psalm many times, I wrote down every word that was used to describe the words of God. Then I looked up what others had said about it and had written, and I find that they had come up with a total of 8 different words. Well, actually, I had found more, but I thought 8 was a good start. These are the basic words used to describe the scriptures, God's written revelation to us. And the first one I would say is the law, or a Torah, and it's used 25 times. It means teach or direct, but coming from God, it means both law and revelation. And the word word is used 24 times. God's revealed word to man. Judgments, used 23 times. It causes us to discern what is right and wrong and decide accordingly. Testimonies, used 23 times, to witness and to testify. Commandments, used 22 times, emphasizes the authority of what is said. He has the right to give orders. Statutes, used 21 times, to engrave or inscribe the written word of God and the authority of his written word. It is declaring his authority and power of giving us his laws. Precepts, used 21 times. This is a word drawn from an overseer, a man who is responsible to look closely into a situation and take action. So the word points to the particular instructions of the Lord, and as one who cares about details. The word word, used 19 times. This is different to the other one. This is a different meaning, different word in the original language, and yet a different term. The word may denote anything God has spoken and commanded or promised. I would encourage you, as you read, go through and underline every time it references God's words in whatever word it uses there. The overall message of this psalm focuses on the truth of God's word. Of the 176 verses, only verse 122 does not mention his word in one way or another. Very interesting. We know, as we would look into the New Testament and we would compare the psalmist's thoughts with the Lord, and we read in John 17, these are some of the Lord's last words, and this is what was most important to him. And verse 15 says, "I am not," the Lord is praying here, "I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." Do we take this seriously? Or are we comfortable in this world? The Lord's purpose was to take us out of the hand and power of Satan and give us life, to redeem us, to give us life, hope, and peace. John 10 and 10 says this, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." The psalmist says that to love the word of God is life. It gives us the abundant life. How much of an abundant life would you like to have? Would you be satisfied? Would I be satisfied with 75%? When you can have 100%. I think we would say that we want 100% abundant life. That's what the Lord came to give us. Then how do we get it? Our way? Our priorities? Our values? No. We already know that this has failed. So we have to trust God. I would say that much of the Bible's teachings are counterintuitive, contrary to our thinking, or to what we would say is common sense. But nevertheless, God's word is true. Verses like, turn the other cheek, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, forgive. How about the Beatitudes? This is counterintuitive to us. It's not the natural man. But that is living by faith, not by sight. That is living by the Spirit, not by flesh. Our flesh has the constant tug dragging us down. It is a fight to stay up. We can't do it on our own, even though if you're like me, I try and I fail. We need to realize it's not our priorities that we need, but it's God's priorities. By now, we should have seen in our own experiences or others that fame and fortune and fun do not satisfy. Even Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones, who some might think he has it all, he wrote, I can't get no satisfaction, and I try, and I try, and I try. Yet myself and others keep trying, thinking it's going to be different for us. Compared to God's view on things, which is white and black, I think we'd agree that we are gray at best. A more biblical name for gray? Lukewarm. Verse 113 says this, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. I have to say, I am guilty. And later we read here, their deceit is falsehood. Why are we lukewarm? Because we have believed a lie. We have believed what the world teaches. Verse 120 says, my flesh trembles from the fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Do we fear God? I'm sure we do. But do we fear God, I'll say, enough? Do we understand the fear of God? Verse 136 says, my eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. We need to see things through the eyes of God. Some have become very loose with their Christian life, living with the world's values, living carnally, thinking that our selfish happiness is the goal of God, and He is there to make it all happen for us. Everything that we want, He will give us. Or do we sincerely pray, Thy will be done? I was reminded recently that God does allow some things. But if it is our will, that's dangerous. We really need God's will. And I would say, which is better, our way or God's way? Well, living by sight, our way is better. But living by the Spirit, we know God's way is better. Yes, God wants us to have the abundant life. How? By following His commandments, so He can lead us into truth. That is, trusting in God, not ourselves. Colossians 3 says this, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Here's a quote that I'm still trying to remember. Another quote. It says this, we are at war, and this bloody battle is over our hearts. I am astounded how few Christians see this, how little they protect their hearts. We act as though we live in a sleepy little town during peacetime, but we don't. We live in the spiritual equivalent of a war-torn country. Act like it. Watch over your heart. Don't let just anything in. Don't let it just go anywhere. The question the writer asks in every situation is, what is this going to do to my heart? What if we prayed every day, O Lord God, help me to measure my days and ask of everything I confront, what will this do to my heart? And I would add, we are not in a battle that decides our eternal destiny. If we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's already decided. But it is a battle for our minds and the souls and minds of our families and friends. Satan is distracting them, confusing them, wasting their time, getting them involved in temporary things. And maybe we are not helping matters if we are also distracted. The question I ask myself, am I assisting Satan in distracting my own children by helping them with things of temporal value, not eternal value? Do they hear me talk about my job, my retirement, my vacation, my next car, what kind of house I would really like, etc., more than I talk about the Word of God? Lord, help me. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. We need to be reminded of that Sunday school song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above watching over you in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. And it goes on to say, your hands what they do, your feet where they go, your tongues what they see, they say, your ears what they hear. In Isaiah 55, verse 1, it says this, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. The word of God is water to a thirsty soul, nourishment to the hungry. It satisfies. It is good. We can delight in it. It is abundant. It is free. Not like the other things that we have been chasing in life. God quenches our thirst for free. This is available to all mankind around the world. We know that so many things that we chase after do not satisfy. They take much of our time, our effort, our money, our hearts, our heart's desire. We set our affection on these things and it pops like a balloon. Nothing is left. We never got what we invested in. We make plans and then they are dashed to the ground. So much of our time is emphasized on things that will not last. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, while we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. The psalmist tells us, from before the sunrise to past sunset, the word of God dominated his life. He tells us that before dawn, daily, seven times daily, nightly, and at midnight, he was thinking about the word of God. The word of God was his all in all. Where does the word of God sit in our priorities? In my life, would I choose the Bible above all of my worldly possessions? Does what we think we are match what others see in us? Where does the Word of God come in our priorities, in our discretionary time? Do we spend more time in the Word of God compared to surfing the internet, sports, exercise, pursuit of money? What do we do with our free time? We also learn that the psalmist came to know that the word of God is righteous. It is true. It is sure. It is our delight. It's our counselor. It is forever. It is sweet. It is light. It is my song. It is the joy of my heart. We also know God's word guards us from sin. And there's that saying, sin keeps us from the Bible, and the Bible keeps us from sin. It keeps us pure by examining us against his word. It gives us life. It transforms our gaze from temporal to eternal, from wood, hay, and stubble to gold, silver, and precious stones. It helps us to answer opposition. It comforts us in affliction. Even more, sustains us in affliction. Helps us to be thankful. Provides hope. The world cannot find lasting hope because it looks within. It makes us wise. It brings understanding. It leads us to grieve sin. It helps us. In Jeremiah 7 and 23, it says this, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you shall walk entirely in the way which I commanded you, so that it may go well with you." Do we really want the abundant life God offers? It is not going to be by the world's values. Are you okay with that? Am I okay with that? Am I okay trusting God? Or do my eyes deceive me? Do I just keep chasing after a mirage that never fulfills what I think it will? If so, if we really think that the Word of God is everything, why are so many Christians bored with the Bible? They read it out of duty. I am sure there are many reasons. But we are easily distracted by the fireworks of sins. Lights, bang, and gone in seconds. Listen to what Moses said, what they said about Moses in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I hope that I have put in your minds here just a small little desire to read further into this psalm here and to love the word of God, and that we would tune our hearts to the word of God. You know, my wife has on her phone that guitar tuning app. And so when she's about to play it, you know, she picks at a chord and she sees if it needs a little tuning. And she picks at another one and goes through it until the thing is all in supposed, as it's supposed to play. Of course, my ears couldn't tell anything, but the guitar tuning app tunes it perfectly. You know, the Word of God is a tuning app to us to tune our hearts towards God so that we might have the abundant life that God wants for us. May the Lord bless us. I guess I'll just close in prayer here, but thank you very much, and great to see everybody. And again, thanks for your prayers for us as we continue to bring the Word of God to the sailors. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks to you, Lord, for your goodness to us, for your mercies that are new every morning. Lord, as we would examine our hearts, we know that we often stray, but we thank you, Lord, that the Word of God brings us back to you. So, Lord, help us to spend time in your Word, to meditate upon it, not to read it as a chore, but to see it for what it is, that it is our life, the abundant life that God wants to give us. Bless this assembly, Lord, we pray. Use them, bring them back together, and may they be just a blessing and encouragement to each other, and may they be a testimony in their neighborhood there, Lord, that you would bring many others to the Lord Jesus Christ and to discipleship of following you. Lord, we want to give thanks to you for the privilege of having your word, for the privilege that we have of being able to share your word here in this country. I pray that we'd continue to have this opportunity, that we would not take it for granted. Lord, we just thank you as we would read your word, read of the wonderful Savior of your love for us. Bless each one, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen.